Well, it's been a joy indeed to be with you in this meeting. And I appreciate your invitation to come and work with you in this meeting. I guess it's work. Are you supposed to enjoy your work? I just love what we've been doing, I tell you, just to get together every evening. I think I could just go to church every day the rest of my life. It wouldn't bother me a bit. How about you? And I'm going to tell you, we don't miss that very much. We'll have 18 meetings this year, and the Lord willing, and 21 last year, and it's been that way for some time. And then I get to preach on the radio every day, 7 days a week, twice on Sunday. God just provides so many opportunities to share the gospel with other people. And I'm thankful to you for allowing me to come and take part in these services. It's been a real genuine spiritual blessing to be with you and worship each night as we sang and prayed. And Mark's just done a magnificent job in directing our singing each night. And I was ready to beg one for him tonight, but he got it. I forgot to ask him what I wanted, or tell him what I wanted for the invitation song, but he picked the one I wanted, so that's okay. Tonight, we're going to share some thoughts about what is our destiny. I think the slide says, what is your destiny? But we're talking about me, too. We're talking about us, instead of just you. Because we are all headed on a trip towards eternity. And I'm going to tell you what, it just thrilled my soul. I didn't know a thing in the world about Valerie obeying the gospel last night until I sat down here by my wife a while ago and she told me. And you know, something we don't think about frequently enough is the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one soul who repents than over 99 just persons who don't need to repent. Now, you may be living a really good life, and I hope you are. I hope you're a Christian and that you're just walking in the light and living a Christian way as good as you can. None of us are perfect. Someone not long ago gave me a plate to put on the front of my car, and I hadn't gotten it on there yet. There's no way to fasten it. And it says, not perfect, just forgiven. And I need that on my car because that's exactly the way I am. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And neither are you perfect. Did I get that about right? But I'm going to tell you, God offers forgiveness for anyone who will do His will and walk in the light. And so I hope you're living a good life. But some are not. And some have never obeyed the gospel. And Valerie obeying the gospel last night, somebody says, you don't really think, Brother Sy, that angels were up there watching that, do you? Of course I do. Otherwise, how could they rejoice? If they don't know anything about what's going on down here in this meeting right here at Maynard, how in the world could they rejoice last night? And I believe they did. Don't you? More rejoicing among the angels in heaven over than one that repents. More than over 99 persons who don't need to repent. Yes, sir, I believe on February the 17th, 1960. It's about 9 o'clock, I think, on a Wednesday night, and it was sleeting and snowing outside, that Charlie Davis baptized me into Christ. You know what I believe in my own heart? The angels rejoiced. And you know what else I hope? That I hope someday an angel will just carry me to Abraham's bosom, just like he did the poor beggar in Luke chapter 16. Isn't that what you hope? Now, I'm talking about destiny here. That's what I want my destiny to be. I read about this preacher that was traveling in his car, driving down this country road, and he saw this farmer out there plowing. And he never was, he was one never to pass up an opportunity to talk to somebody about their soul. So he just pulled his car over and stopped, walked out across the field, and the old fella stopped his mule and, well, tractor if you want to be modern, and just stopped his plowing. Let's just put it that way. And the preacher said, how are you? He said, I'm okay. He said, are you a Christian? He said, no, sir. Said they, a Christian family lives on down the road about 4.5 miles. No, no, friend. He said, you don't understand what I mean. He said, are you lost? He said, oh, no, I'm not lost. I was born about 5 miles down the road, lived here all my life. Well, the preacher just said, then said, friend, what I'm trying to ask you is, are you ready for the judgment? He said, I don't know. When is it? Well, the preacher said, it might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be the next day. He said, friend, whatever you do, don't tell my wife. She'll want to go all 3 days. We're talking about our destiny tonight, friend. Now listen to me. And I can safely say this, that I'm talking to every ear in this audience, from the youngest one that's in here. I'm looking at this little girl right here, and she looks to me to be probably about the youngest one here, I imagine, to the oldest one. I don't know who's the oldest in here. We're not having an age contest here, but probably there's somebody here that's over 80, surely. Anybody here over 80? Yeah, that's what I figured. Maybe some may be right at knocking on the door to 90 or maybe even past 90. You know, people really do live that long in this modern age. A lot of people do. My wife has an aunt living in Batesville that's 102. She'll be 103 in October and still lives in her little house by herself, does all of her own stuff for herself. Goes to church every Sunday. But you know, there's a common thing in this little youngster right here and in her. The day you're born, you start a journey through life for the day you die. We're all headed for a destiny. All going toward that shores of eternity. Every one of us. None excepted. Hebrews chapter 9:27 says, it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, what should we put in between the day of our birth and the day of our death? I believe Solomon summed it up very plainly in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. I'm sure you've studied the book. If you've never studied through the book of Ecclesiastes, or even just read through it, you ought to do it. You owe it to yourself. It is a great philosophical book, even dramatized sometimes in this man's life. It's a book of deep thinking. And in chapters 11 and 12, he talks about periods of life. And especially in chapter 12, he talks about we who are getting older and how our teeth wear out and we get where we can't hear and we get where we can't see good. And you read it. If you didn't know all that's in there, you go home tonight and read chapter 12. And the last two verses in chapter 12 that concludes the whole treatise of Ecclesiastes, here's what Solomon declared. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. From birth to death, or your whole life. And that's what he wrote about, his life. And his life was one which he said at one time. Whatever I wanted, I got. Whatever my eyes beheld, that's what I had. If he wanted things that money could buy, he bought it. If he wanted to go on a trip in his Learjet, he just got in and took off. He had pilots to fly it. Whatever I wanted, that's what I had. And yet, then he said of his life, it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. I'm afraid too many people try to find what they're looking for in this life. Now, we can be happy in this life. We can find fulfillment in this life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But I'm going to tell you, folks, if you want the real fulfillment of life, if you want what you really need in life, and surely what you really want, you need to be a Christian and you need to be a good one. You need to put your hand to the plow and not look back. I read about a lady who had had every kind of a pet you could think of, dogs, cats. She even had a pet, these things that run the cage. I forget what a gerbil, I think that's what it is. Well, she saw this parrot in a cage in this pet shop. She just had to have it. So she walked into the pet shop, and the owner came up to wait on her, and she said, the parrot you have in the window, can he talk? Oh, yes, ma'am, he can talk. Well, will he talk? Oh, yes, ma'am, he'll talk. You make him happy, he'll talk. You won't be able to shut him up. She said, I want him. So she bought him, took him home. A few days later, she stopped by the pet shop. The fellow said, is your bird talking? She said, no, he hadn't said a word. Oh, well, he isn't happy. He said, you see this little mirror? You buy this little mirror, take it home, put it in his cage. He'll look in the mirror, see how pretty he is. He'll talk, talk, talk. So she bought the mirror. A few days later, she went by the pet shop. The fellow came up talking to her, said, your parrot talking now? She said, no, he hadn't said a word. Oh, my goodness, ma'am, he's still not happy. He said, I tell you what, you see this little swing, you buy this little swing, and you take it home, put it in his cage, and he'll look in the mirror and swing on his swing, and he'll get so happy, he'll talk, you can't get him to be quiet. So she bought the swing. Well, a few days later, she stopped by the pet store. Now, the owner came up and said, "Your bird talking now?" And she said, "No, he hadn't said a word." "Oh, my goodness, ma'am, he's still not happy." He said, "I tell you what, you see this little ladder, you buy this little ladder, and you take it on, put it in his cage, and he'll just look in the mirror and see himself, and he'll swing on his swing, and he'll climb up and down that ladder, and that's what birds love to do, and he'll get so happy you won't be able to shut him up. He'll talk your ears off." So she bought the ladder. But about 2 or 3 weeks went by, and she stopped in the pet store. And the proprietor came up and said, "Well, good morning, ma'am." Said, "How's your bird doing now?" And she said, "He died." "He died?" "Yeah, he did." "Well, did he ever say anything before he died?" She said, "Yeah, he did." "Well, what did he say?" He said, "Have they got any pet food down there at that pet store?" Now, I'm going to tell you what, folks. That's a humorous story, but it's so serious. Because don't you know how often we do the same thing? And we want to get our mirrors and get our swings and get our ladders, and we want to try to make ourselves happy with things that are temporal and temporary, and they're going to burn up when Jesus comes back and all this place burns up, and we try to find the real and genuine happiness that we want, like Solomon wanted, and we never really find it. Oh, we're happy on the surface. I bought this little car I'm driving last July. No, it's not a new one. It's 3 years, four years old. Got 33,000 miles on it when I bought it. And boy, I'm pushing 60 right now, 60,000. And I was so happy with that little car. I still am. Now, don't you dare put a scar on that, boys. Let's stay away from that car. Don't even lean up against it here. Well, doesn't it make you happy to get something like that? Well, sure it does. Now, check with me a couple of 3 years from now when it's scratched up, probably bent up, no telling what else, and where does our happiness go? You can't find the real, genuine happiness in swings and ladders and mirrors, and that's what we try to do. If you want real and genuine happiness, you need to listen to Solomon. That's what Solomon said. "Anything I wanted, I got it." Solomon, were you happy? No. So he got something else. Were you happy then? No. What's wrong? He said it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. Well, what do we need to do to really be happy, Solomon? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's verse 13. What do you say? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. Verse 14. We are born into this world. One of these days we're going to die. This little tyke and her aunt. See, that we journey through this life. Some die young, some die old. I have a brother that died at 6 months. My mother lived to be 94. Her sister, my aunt over in Oklahoma, lived to be 101. Some die young, some die old. I have a list in my Bible that stretches from 6 months to 101. I have about 17 names on that list. And you know what's common to every one of them? Some of them were teenagers. One of them was one of the finest young men down here at Strawberry, Arkansas, 17 years old. Everybody loved him. Everybody respected him. He was very active in the church. He led singing. He led prayers. He even did a little speaking from now and then. And then the tractor turned over and just stuffed his life out just like that. And for what it's worth, from his death, there was nearly 20 people that corrected their life. Some of them were baptized. Some of them came back to church where they should have been in the first place. Took the death of a 17-year-old boy to wake some people up. Now, friends, what's it going to take to wake us up? when we understand that we are born to die, we're born here, and somewhere along this lifetime, we're going to pass out this life through the doorway of death, and we cannot reverse that, never to live in this world again. We shall pass out through death, awaiting then for the judgment. Then what do we need to do? Let me read it again. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For know this, that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. Paul prefaces that remark in verse 30 by saying, the time of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He's ordained, that Jesus, He's raised Him from the dead. One of these days, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, to give account of the things done in the body, according to that we have done, whether good or bad. My friends, there is a great day coming. A great day coming. A great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? We just sang that song, didn't we? There's a great day coming. There's a happy day coming. A glad day. Isn't that what the song says? Can't remember it there. A glad day coming. There's a sad day coming for those who do not obey God. A great day is coming. Now, the things I'm going to show you tonight, I have kind of put in sequence, not trying to arrange them in sequence as God would do it, because God is timeless. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, Peter wrote, and 1,000 years is one day. But I believe these things fall in just a logical sequence, the first of which, Jesus Christ will come. Jesus Christ will come back to claim His own. He will not come back to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem. He will not come back to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. He will come back to claim His own. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has given His disciples here, these apostles, His parting instruction, that they, and He had already told them, now you wait into Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in My name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Luke chapter 24. Now in Acts chapter 1, Dr. Luke picks up on that close of his account of the gospel. Well, he begins in verse 1 saying, the former treatise, that is Luke, have I made over Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And he begins to instruct them in what's going on here. And he talked to them about how they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days. And then he begins to ascend to heaven. And in verse number 9, two men clothed in white apparel, standing by the side, said, ye men of Galilee, while standing into heaven, this same Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Now, friends, do you believe the Bible? This means yes. I'd like to know, do you believe the Bible? Then if you believe the Bible, then you know He's coming back. That's what these two men clothed in white apparel just said. Personally, I believe they were angels. I said, I believe that. The Bible doesn't say they're angels. I just believe they were angels. I believe they were special messengers there from God that instructed these apostles, what you're seeing here is going to happen in reverse. The way you've seen Him go away, He's going to come back. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, to you are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He is coming then, did you get it? Number one, He's coming as He went away. Secondly, Paul said He's coming with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on people who didn't take Solomon's advice to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And if you want the abundant life, which Jesus came and gave Him life, His life, to afford for you, then you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle writes here about the same thing. But he writes to people who are righteous. In the second letter, he talks about those who never obeyed the gospel, who be separated from the presence of God. Now, in the first letter he wrote, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain and are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. While in the second letter he talked about those that are going to be lost and eternally separated from the presence of God and the glory of His power. In this second letter, he talks to those who are saved, to the saints, to those who have had their sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And he says of them, Jesus is coming back, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we which are alive and remain when He comes will not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead shall rise, and the living shall meet them in the air to forever be with the Lord. What will happen at that moment? I won't take the time to go over there and read it, but you'll find it in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't know 1 Corinthians 15, that's the resurrection chapter. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. If there's no resurrection, you're yet in your sin. Your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. It is the resurrection chapter. And near the end of the chapter, he begins to tell about our own resurrection and about those who are living, who have never died. When Jesus comes back, he says they'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's pretty quick. I'm not sure I know what the twinkling of an eye is. I bat my eyes, you know. That's pretty quick, isn't it, when you bat your eye? It just seems reasonable to me that the twinkling of an eye is quicker and faster than the batting of an eye. And that's how quick that the living who are going to be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air, that's how quick they're going to be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, because Paul says the mortal and the corruptible cannot inherit the kingdom. Mortal must put on immortality. Corruption must put on incorruption. And that shall come to pass in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The living shall be changed. The dead shall be raised. And we shall meet the Lord in the air. Look at verse number 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not going to be any second chances now, friends. God is giving you and me adequate time. We have time. We have time to make preparation. There will be no second time, no second chance. The dead shall be raised. The living shall be changed. Those that have obeyed God will meet the Lord in the air. And those that have not obeyed the gospel, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. All of this to take place when Christ comes. This resurrection of which I have just spoken to you, John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Listen to Jesus, who says, all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's plain, isn't it? I had a lady call me one time. She'd heard the preaching I was doing on the radio, and I was preaching and preached for about a couple of 3 months on the end time and the final events and what's going to happen, about a lot of these things, and I'm sharing briefly with you tonight. And she said, well, Mr. Seitz, I just don't agree with you one spanking bit. And she had 3 resurrections. Well, the only way you can get 2, my friend, is to get the resurrection from the grave of baptism. Because when you're baptized, you are baptized in the death of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, verse 3. And then in verse 4, he talks about how we come forth from that watery grave, rising to walk in newness of life. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if you want to count that as one, that's okay. The only other resurrection you're going to get is one I just read to you about. When Jesus comes back and he says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Brother Seitz, I just don't understand that. I don't either. How could somebody that's been in the grave 3,000 years maybe, how could they come forth? I don't know. I know what makes it possible. The power of Almighty God. Why is it such an astounding thing to think that God could speak and the dead would come forth when he made us in the first place? We are in handiwork to begin with. I read the Bradley Nichols debate. It's a very interesting debate. It's kind of deep reading, but it's very interesting. And Bradley was a complete materialist. I'd almost call him an atheist, but he didn't. He said he believed in God. But he said when you die, you just die all over. You're not even like little dog Rover, who at least his tail turned over. You know, we just die and that's the end of us. It's like when your cat dies or your horse dies or maybe the calf stillborn and died. You know, that's the way we are. Well, they got into the debate on the resurrection. And Mr. Nichols made a point that I had not really thought about. He said, Mr. Bradley, you can't have a resurrection because there's nothing there to resurrect. It all went back to dust. So what you've got to have is a recreation. If you follow his theory, God has to recreate every person that's ever lived on the face of this earth from the beginning of time till time is no more. If there's no resurrection, if there's nothing there to resurrect. And I said, I still don't believe it. What kind of body are we going to have? Are we going to be young or old or in between? Are our teeth going to be bad like they are now? Can we be able to hear? I don't know any of that. I just know John says we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it shall be a body fashioned according to God's own will. And that's just about all we know. God just let us take the curtain and just kind of peek, man, about that quick on the other side about what we're going to be like. But I'll tell you one thing, it's going to be better than anything you and I have ever even thought about imagining in our own finite human minds. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. I want to go there, don't you? I tell you I do. And the grave shall bring forth the dead. Brother Marshall Keeble made an interesting point on this one time in a sermon. He said, folks, you know the story of Lazarus and the rich man, or the death of Lazarus, excuse me, and how that Jesus went to Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha, whose brother had died, and how he went out to the graveyard to raise Lazarus from the dead, and how he prayed to his heavenly Father, and then spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth. And the grave opened. And Lazarus came forth, still wrapped in the grave clothing. Folks, he said, do you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Well, nobody did, I don't guess. Why he said, if he'd have just said, let the dead come forth, everybody that died from Adam till the day he stood there would have come out of the graves. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. That means you. And that means me. And that means all that have lived before us and all that will live after us until Jesus comes back to claim his own. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, undefiled. And this world, as we know it, shall pass away. I want to read a few verses to you from 2 Peter. And Peter actually in this second letter, in this chapter, is talking to these people about some that are scoffers and coming in the last days and making fun. And he says, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're trying to be reason and logic and all of this stuff like man tries to do. But now listen to what Peter says about this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Are you listening, friend? Use a little thinking right here. Peter's just reasoning with him, and he says, now, seeing that all these things shall be resolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting to the day of the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, I'll stop right there. We could just do a lot of preaching on that right there. But I'm looking at that clock again tonight, and I'm not going to preach as long as I did last night. What did we just read? What's going to happen here? This world, as we know it, is going. Don't put too much confidence in this world. Don't put your riches in this world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You get too attached to the things on this earth. I have a son preaching in Arlington, Texas, he was, when the church building caught on fire and burned up everything he had in his preaching work. I mean everything he had, except for one or two little old floppy computer discs that he had in his study at home. It burned up a $40,000 library. It burned up 7 years of advanced studies in getting a master's degree, 84 semester hours. It burned up 4 years of doctoral work. It burned up everything he had. It devastated the man. He even had to have counseling. He was a young man then. I don't think he'd have to do that now. I think he's matured a lot more than that now. But when I talked to him on the phone, I said, son, listen to me. It's just stuff. It's just things. You can buy some more books. Don't worry about the Bible. He had the first testament I ever had. After I became a Christian, it was just worn to a frazzle. It was worse than this one. This one tearing up. He had that under a glass case that he'd made to put it under. He just loved that book because it belonged to his daddy. It had my fingerprints all over it. Burned up. He found it all charred up in the ashes and threw it away. That's tough, isn't it? Maybe some of you have lost things in a fire like that. We've been blessed. We've never had a fire to burn up the things we earn, own. But I'll tell you what, friend, now listen to me. It's just stuff. What's going to happen to it anyway? Ray Henson taught me a lesson I'll never forget. Young married man with 2 children. I went down to preach a meeting where he was an elder. And his house had burned. Burned up all they had. Everything. Stitch of clothes, everything they had, didn't have a thing left is what they had on. He was telling me about it, and I'm just lamenting. He said, oh, brother, I don't worry about it, just stuff, you know. Man, he had a better attitude than I did. It didn't even belong to me. Well, it was about 4 years or 5 later, I was back down there. They had gone and built them a log house in the meantime, and was living in it. And they invited us over after church. I preached that night. Went over. We didn't go to the log house. We went over to this little rent house. And I said, what about your log house? I knew about you building that. Where is it? It burned up. Burned up everything they had on the second go around. He said the only thing we had left was what we had on and what was in the car. And luckily we were gone and the car didn't burn up or it would have got it too. I said, man. He said, don't worry about it, brother. So I said, just stuff. He just laughed about it. Boy, he taught me a lesson I'll never forget. That's the kind of attitude we need. We need to enjoy the things God blesses us with while we're here. And we need to be good stewards over them. But don't get too attached to this world because it's going to burn up. This world as we know it is going to pass away. The elements are going to melt. The earth and the works in it are going to be burned up. And so he says, seeing then that all these things shall come to pass, what kind of people ought we to be? In all holy living and godliness. That's what the word conversation there means. Our life, our living, what we're doing. In all holy living and godliness, that ought to be number one in our life, brethren. We'll shake your head, amen, to that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen? And all these things shall be added unto you. And then we'll be a better steward when they're added to us because we put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first in our life. Right. You just might like it. Then the kingdom shall be delivered back to God. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, but this time we're talking about the kingdom of God. I'm in verse number 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. What? Then cometh the end of what? The end of time, the end of this world, the end of everything as we know it in a physical realm. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, folks, we're talking about the end of time here. Don't get caught up by these people that says Jesus is not reigning now, that the kingdom is not yet. I'm going to tell you, read your Bible. You'd be surprised what we can learn if we'll just read our Bible and not put our trust in what somebody says. Read your Bible. And right here the Bible says that Jesus must reign till all enemies have been put under his feet, and that last enemy to be destroyed is death, and death is going to be destroyed at the resurrection. There'll be no more dying then. Revelation chapters 21 and 22 talks about heaven, a place where there is no pain, no heartache, no sickness, no death. The tree of life is there. The water of life is there. And blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. I'll tell you what, dear friend, Christ will reign over his kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, when he told Peter about building his church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul makes it plain that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is equivalent to, synonymous with, the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. You see, the kingdom, the church, is God's people. And Christ is reigning over us right now, King of kings and Lord of lords. And when this all comes to pass, this kingdom shall be delivered back to God the Father. Until then, Christ will reign over us as our king. And then will come the judgment. The time of ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17. In Matthew chapter 25 is one of the most vivid scenes of judgment. Of all of I've read in the Bible, I think it makes me the most nervous. Because it was Jesus speaking. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to tell it. And if you want to check me, you turn over there and read it. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man shall sit on his throne of judgment with his holy angels, and all nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. To those on the left hand, I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me drink. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was in prison and sick. You didn't come to me. Lord, when did we not do this? In that you did it not unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. To those on the right hand, I was hungry. You fed me. I was sick. You cared for me. I was in prison. You came to me. I was naked. You clothed me. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. Now, I'm just paraphrasing it. Y'all read it. Lord, when did we do this? In that you didn't do it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. And to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Did you notice that scene of judgment? Based upon what we did or didn't do for other people. Did you notice in that scene of judgment that Jesus didn't say a word about fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor extortioners, nor revilers? Now, they won't inherit the kingdom of God, no. But he didn't say a word about that in that scene of judgment. What he talked about is what you and I do or don't do. We need to think about that as Christians, because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he shall separate us one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And some shall be placed on the right hand and some on the left. Based upon what we did or did not do for other people. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle John sees the vision of the great white throne, the one who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, and they were all judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And death and hell gave up the dead in them. The sea gave up the dead in it, and they were all judged according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written there? Is my name written there? Do we believe the Bible? If we believe the Bible, it plainly says, if our name is not found written in the book of life, we will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Some will be lost, and some will be saved. Jesus tried to tell us, didn't he? Strive to enter in at the straight gate, he said in Matthew 7. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Blessed is the soul that found that way last night. Boy, my heart overflows with joy, and angels rejoice. Blessed will be your soul tonight if you're not in that straight gate and narrow way. If you will find it and yield your will to the Lord's will. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. I want to read John 3:16, but I want to change it just a little bit, okay? You know what it says. For God so loved you and me, us, that he gave his only begotten Son for you, for me, for us. That all of us that will believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to you and to me, us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That will bring you the abundant life. Tonight, will you yield your will to his will? Some of you young people may need to obey the gospel. You make up your own mind. I'm not trying to make your mind up for you. Maybe there's a father here, a husband. You need to obey the gospel. If you're not doing that, you're not leading your family in the right way. Maybe there's a mother here. Maybe on why. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. You're not being the kind of mother and wife you can be till you do. Friend, listen to the plea of God Almighty. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you? Will you yield to his will? Or will you reject him and not open the door of your heart? While we sing, and while we pray, and while angels are watching what's going on here right now, I beseech you, friend, will you come?